Well, it's appropriate in this talking about Jesus' farm and cultivating a person's heart, that there would be a character study of somebody. And so we're going to end this man camp with just a thumbnail sketch about Peter. Peter in the pages of Scripture is a great example of somebody who went through tremendous heart change and growth. When we meet him in the early pages of the Gospels, in the early ministry of Jesus Christ, he is a fisherman from Galilee, and he's called to be by Jesus to be a disciple, one of the 12 disciples. He's enthusiastic, he's argumentative, he's impulsive. If we needed an animated description of Peter at times in the Gospels, I would say Peter is a little bit like Foghorn Leghorn. Oh, you can laugh. Come on, that was pretty good. But Jesus sees something in Peter. He sees a man who would carry the burden of concern for the early church. He was not an educated man, but he's a man who would present the gospel to the religiously conceited and to those who believed that they had a towering spiritual intellect. Now, contrast that calling of Peter's with the Apostle Paul. Paul was a very learned man who was called to bring a very simple message to those who had absolutely no understanding of his theological brilliance. Anyway, I want to look at a few examples in Peter's life. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to be all over the Gospels here. But in Luke chapter 5, just in the first verse, it says, "One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," or the Sea of Galilee, as it's called. Or if you want to be even more, it's sometimes called Lake Tiberias. "People were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets.' And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus." That is how we meet Simon. Jesus chose Peter. And immediately, Peter's reaction to Jesus is recognizing Jesus' holiness and power and uniqueness. And what will just end up being typical fashion for him, he just lays on the hyperbole. He says, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Peter, don't worry. All these fish that you caught, from now on, you're going to catch men. I'm going to teach you something new." Jesus clearly sees Peter and what he is to become. And there is an immediate acceptance and there is a connection between Jesus and Peter. And I think there's an application here. Just God sees us so clearly. Yes, he sees the mess. He sees the struggle. But he sees us for the end result. The work of cultivating a man's heart is messy, and the paths are not always clearly seen by human eyes. In fact, many times Because Jeff suggested last night, it looks often like a questionable enterprise of work. But Jesus Christ sees you and I clearly and is confident of the work that is constantly being done in our lives. So there's the calling of Peter, and Peter stays with Jesus all through his public ministry, and he sees amazing things, and he's also simultaneously capable of tremendous insight and also being the source of a lot of conflict and tension in the group of the 12. These 12 were constantly arguing amongst themselves. Peter was in the middle of it, arguing, putting himself before everyone, saying antagonizing things to other people, just kind of being a loud brute. Things all come to a head, though he's capable again of seeing amazing things. In John chapter 6, verse 66, John tells us, at this time many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you not want to leave too? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Peter was capable of stuff like that. The effect of being with Jesus was caused him to say that. He recognized that. Later in the upper room, John, in his gospel, in the 13th chapter, comes to Peter, and he is washing the disciples' feet, an act of humility, an act of service. He comes to Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. I love this. Peter says, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. That's Peter. His sincerity burns through the pages of Scripture. We get this, though. I think we understand Peter being so enthusiastic to Jesus and the things that he's promising, the things that he's wanting, the things that he is saying. Peter is saying and feeling the right things, and the progress, there's times when growth can be very evident and our enthusiasm can be contagious, right? It is really easy to get caught up in stuff, isn't it? We're wired like that, just to be into things. I have a really stupid example, but years and years and years ago, there was that film with Samuel L. Jackson. They did a remake of Shaft, and he has a line in there, and he says, who delivers 10 times out of 10? I love that line. I loved it so much, and now I'm going to mark how old this is. I put it on my answering machine. My wife was not happy. It's like, hey, you've reached Ryan and Elizabeth. And I'm like, who delivers 10 times out of 10? You know, and it made no sense. But I was into the line for like 2 weeks. And then I erased it, and I never talked about it, except here I am talking to you about it 26 years later. We've had the same feelings, though, when we've gone to, maybe there was a man camp. Maybe, you guys, some of you have been to multiple man camps, and maybe there's a man camp that really sparked you. And you got fired up about something because it addressed something in your life, an area of your life where God was speaking to you, and you felt so encouraged as you were, I'm sorry, this hats don't fit me. The growth of ego growing out of the back of my head. Sorry to blind you with my baldness. Sorry my awesomeness offends you. But we've all had those experiences where we've gone up to places and the Lord has just really spoken to our hearts and we're so filled with just this need to do something, this need to change, where we have hope. And as we leave the place where we received all this hope, maybe it was a Bible study, maybe it was a church service, maybe it was quiet time with the Lord, maybe it was just driving home from work. But we have those times and those feelings, and we've just simply watched those feelings wither and die and burn in the fires of our disobedience and apathy. It's difficult. It's difficult to want to hang on to that stuff. I want to make a big connection in this ongoing examples in the life of Peter. There's a very significant event that happens in the upper room, and Luke tells us about it. Jesus says this to Peter in Luke chapter 22. This is after Jesus has washed Peter's feet. Jesus says in Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me." This is a wild, wild scripture. I mean, Luke plays it out so well. He doesn't just say, "Simon, Satan is," he's like, "Simon, Simon, really sorry to tell you this. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." He's asked basically to lay you out, to flatten you out, but don't worry, Peter. I prayed for you. You're going to be okay, even though you're going to deny me 3 times. And I want to read this account that Luke gives us of Peter denying Jesus, and then I just have some reflections on that. Luke 22, verse 54. It says, "Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with him. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked at him closely and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him.' A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You're also one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. An hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow is with him, for he's a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I think a few things about Peter's denial of Jesus. I think the first thing is that this is something between Jesus and Peter. Jesus tells Peter he's going to do this. And I think without Jesus having that conversation with Peter in the upper room, I'm not sure that this would have been as significant an event in Peter's life. He's simply by a fire. People over a course of a few hours are coming up to him and saying, "Hey, don't you know Jesus?" And Peter's like, No, I don't. This isn't a Galilean accent. I'm from Pasadena." This is between Peter and Jesus. But I would just note, this denial of Jesus was a very personal thing. It doesn't cover a lot of ground in the place that it's at. We know it because it's in Scripture. But this isn't a very public denial. It's in front of a few people in front of a fire. Secondly, Peter realizing he's doing something that he swore he would never do. Thirdly, Peter's denial lays him bare. After denying Jesus and making eye contact with Jesus from a distance, he is absolutely, spiritually, and emotionally naked. He's a broken man. And it's a hard thing, but it's just such a personal thing, these verses, what happened to Peter. And yet, Jesus uses it. Jesus takes one of the lowest moments of Peter's life, and he uses it. He uses it not just to teach Peter a lesson. He doesn't just use it to correct Peter. But Jesus Christ will use this to call Peter into a place of taking care of God's people. He gives him a mission that he will complete for the next 3 decades. And I want to just read that. The setting is, again, Jesus Christ appears to his disciples on the shores of the sea. And they see him and they come to him and they all eat, and Jesus has prepared breakfast for them in John chapter 21. And in verse 15 it says, when they're done eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and this is post-resurrection Jesus, okay? He says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. The comparison and contrast to Peter's denying Jesus 3 times and Jesus asking him 3 times, do you love me? The connection, the similarity pushes through the emotions. Jesus personally, emphatically wants Peter to have great confidence in the work that he is doing in him and the work that he wants him to do. There is, yes, the calling. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep, Peter. And that last thing of following me. And there is just a real, in this section of Scripture, a real happening and a real breath of change. A broken man has been made whole again. What he was weeping bitterly, and you know, there's all sorts of thoughts about Peter after Jesus was crucified, even after his resurrection, just went back to being a fisherman. And that Jesus calls him and reinstates him. Peter's heart was broken and kicked to the wayside by his own denial of Jesus Christ. But growth happened. Growth happened in the midst of just a really difficult personal thing. And I just want to just draw a really clear point of application here for us. I have never been rejected on the basis of the mess that I have made with my life. Jesus Christ has always reached into the pit of my life, my chaos, my self-destructive tendencies, my broken promises, and he has always brought me to himself, and he has restored me. And might I add, with the kinds of messes that I have made, Jesus has restored me at great cost to himself and his reputation. But that is who Jesus is. He stood by me. Not just helping and encouraging, but the cultivation of a human heart is also the healing of the human heart. When we think of growth and cultivation, we may have come before this weekend, we may have thought of something orderly and nice, something that's very easy to see progress. You know, we might think of the cultivation of our own hearts, that it should be like some sort of time-lapse video project, right? Like we could do a time-lapse thing on my scalp from, you know, 30 years ago. And you would see a true progression of how to lose hair. This kind of growth, though, is not orderly. It is not something that is always easy to see progress in. And the world has a very particular way of seeing things. I know personally that if you had talked to me somewhere in between 20, 25 years ago, that many of us, years ago, we would say, well, there's a trajectory to my life. And it was by the choices that we made, right? Maybe we were in love. Maybe we were studying. We had a job, or we had prospects, and we had expectations of where our life was going. And I remember that as a very young man. I fell in love. I envisioned a life's work and saw for a period of years I thought that was fostering and growing, and it all pretty much made sense. 1 + 1 = 2. But through my mistakes, my sin, my choices, circumstances of life, that trajectory that I thought did not come to fruition. And maybe there are those of you that really understand that. Okay, I'm taking 3 steps back, but I'm always taking, 5 steps forward. I'm pushing it up the hill. I'm doing it. And then there comes the day when you realize you can't push it uphill anymore. You realize the path that you're on, that you're not on that path anymore. There was growing, there was moving, and God was into it. I thought I saw that for the first, for about a 20-year period. And honestly, for the last 10 years, it has not been that way for me. My last 10 years have been marked by divorce, giving up a career dream, hurting my family, estranging myself from my children, isolating myself from the family of God, feelings of uselessness, and feeling that maybe people in my life would be better off without me. And yet somewhere in that very big barrage of failure, God works. God uses pain. God uses humiliation. God uses mistakes. The Lord has always stood by me. It's an interesting thing. He didn't always stand by and condone my decisions. But he always stood by me. And just like Peter, you and I, we are God's man. And he is never done with us. His plans never go awry. He is still working in me. His grand staging of my life is not done. And it has nothing to do with what the world perceives as success. It has nothing to do with what I perceive as success. But a radical, special fruit that only the Lord can grow. Just a few more things about Peter. Some post-resurrection stuff. I think when we think of Peter, especially in the book of Acts, we all of a sudden think that we see a spiritual giant. Because he does amazing things. He preaches on the day of Pentecost. Thousands hear the gospel and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are just walking into worship in the temple, and they're coming out, and they're accosted by a beggar who cannot walk, who's asking them for money. And I just love what Peter says in Acts 3:6. He says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Oh, it's so cool that Peter tells a lame man to walk. But what's so cool is that Peter freely gives of what he knows and has. What does he give that beggar? It's not silver or gold. He gives him Jesus Christ. And just so you know, Peter is still the guy that we would know and remember from the Gospels. There's this very obscure passage in the book of Galatians. Not obscure, but we don't like to talk about it a lot. Paul tells us this. This is wild, man. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul's telling on Peter. That's the only way to do it. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Whoops. Same old Peter. I don't know how Peter maybe initially reacted to this. You can do some study. You can look at Acts and you can see the special message that God gave Peter. A vision that he had about customs and how to live and the expectation of what the Christian life was. And I'm sure they were barking at each other for a little bit, but I'd like to think that this even shows that Peter had some growth. It's still a little embarrassing. He's still kind of tripping over himself, and I love that. Because there's no doubt by the time that the book of Galatians was, I mean, everybody loves Peter. Peter's a good guy. He's done amazing things, and I love that even in the midst of that, it's like, he's still Peter. God is still cultivating his heart. And even when he's just doing a little trip up like this, getting called out by a guy like Paul, he receives it. And I love that. I want to close with a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1. But before I do that, the cultivation of a man's heart is not a straight line. There's not a human sensibility in that at all. It is just simply the good and the final work of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say today that we are all unique individuals with radically different stories and experiences, and we are all being led by and held by the same loving God. You know, my life is my life. It's on its own trajectory, my own choices and own circumstances, and you can say the same for yourself. And I can say that just like Peter, I can declare that my heart is still today, this morning, being tended to Growth is still taking place. Man, can we believe that this opportunity and this circumstance is going to happen until the day we die? God will continue to put about circumstances, situations, cause us to grow and have the hearts that He wants us to have. It is a good thing. And I just want to read this last scripture before I pray. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is an older Peter. This is a Peter who, in a matter of just maybe a couple more years, is going to be led away and martyred for his faith. He's going to die. He's going to die by crucifixion. And Christian history tells us that Peter chose to be crucified upside down. He did not feel worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. Let's hear the heart of this man towards the end of his life. And I just want you to think about what he's saying. He knows what he's talking about. He's speaking from his heart. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Lord, we just, there is a lot of Peter's personality and ups and downs revealed in Scripture. We love the growth that we see in him. We love to see him grappling with this stuff. It gives us great hope. Because it's so human, it's so like us. Lord, you are not finished with us. You have something for us today. And Lord, we want that change. We want that cultivation, the stirring up of our hearts. We want good fruit. We want a plentiful harvest to be reaped in us. And we know, Lord, that it is solely your work. So we surrender to you, Lord. We acknowledge you. We want you to bring clarity and right perception to what has led us to this place this morning, to where we will be tomorrow. The work, the good work that you are doing right now, we bring that home with us. Have a sense of that every single day. Praise you and thank you for being on Jesus' farm, for being a beautiful crop that he yields. In his name, amen.